Amen. Amen. Thanks, Aaron. Good morning, everybody. Just for the record, it is not me that calls it Old People's Youth Club. Just for the record. I've learned many life lessons along the way, but none more profound than what I'm about to share with you this morning. If I've shared this story with you before, I'm sorry, but I need to keep sharing it. I was living in Canada, and my best friend and I were moving apartments, and we needed to sell our sofa. And I'd never sold a sofa before. I'd never sold anything online. All you Vinted people that are becoming millionaires because you sell all the numerous amount of clothes that you have. I'm not tech savvy. I'm not great with understanding the internet. And so we took a couple pictures and we put this sofa up on something called Kijiji. I don't know if we have that here, but it's basically like eBay. You put things up and people can bid and buy it. And loads of people said to me, Ryan, like, it's going to take you ages to sell this thing on sofa or to sell this thing on Kijiji. And I was like, ye of little faith, right? Do you not trust Jesus with everything? See what I mean? And we put this up, and I kid you not, within 30 seconds, guys, I had an offer to buy this sofa. And a few emails back and forth, a little bit of conversation back and forth. This was a little lady in Georgia in America, and she had offered to buy our sofa. I was so excited. I was excited because we were selling the sofa, but also it turned out that we were going to be able to help this lady. She actually messaged me and she said, could you just send $250 to this moving company because I'm not going to be able to pick it up? And I was like, of course. We are going to be able to help this lady. There's a few people that were being negative about it. And I was like, you don't love Jesus. I understand the internet better than you. You need to be quiet right now. There's a lady in Georgia that needs $250 from me, even though she's buying something off me. Okay? So a person that was slightly wiser further on the journey said to me, Ryan, be careful. Okay, all is not as it seems on the internet. Be careful. Again, I condemn them. Okay, I judge them harshly. And they said, their advice was this. They said, call the number that they've asked you to send. They call the number of the moving company. So I did, and the call just went dead. There was no moving company. But I just thought, maybe they're on their day off. Okay? So then the person said to me, just give it a day. Just go silent for a day and see if you get any emails and what that's like. So I just went silent for a day. Can I tell you something? I didn't sleep a wink. I genuinely thought I was betraying a little lady in Georgia who was waiting by her phone for me to send this money. The next day I checked and I had about 12 messages accusing me of rejection, telling me that I've betrayed them, telling them that I've already agreed so the money must be sent already. And then eventually to top it up, I got an email from the FBI saying that I was going to be arrested. But when I looked closely, FBI was spelled F-I-B. I learned a valuable lesson that day. All is not as it seems on the internet. All is not as it seems on the internet. I didn't end up selling it. Well, we did end up selling it for about half the price after about 3 months. So everybody was right, and I just looked like an idiot, which often seems to be the case. That saying, all is not as it seems, has literally been going on in my head all week. When you see a king become a servant, all is not as it seems. Palm Sunday. When the king rides into Jerusalem on his triumphant entry on a donkey, all is not as it seems. And we as Jesus followers, we have to understand, guys, that if our Savior, if our Rescuer, if all is not as it seems, we need to be careful. We need to be wise. Because there are going to be many things pulling for our devotion, for our attention, for how we follow him. And just like countless people throughout the scriptures, if we're not attentive to him, if we don't recognize all is not as it seems in suffering, in pain, in grief, in triumph, if we don't stick close to him, the danger is, number one, we can miss him. And number two, we can misrepresent him. I don't want to misrepresent him. And I don't want to miss him. So if all is not as it seems, I need, by the power of the Spirit in my life, walking in the Spirit, to be attentive to who he is. And today, what we're going to do, continuing in our Isaiah series, is we're going to read a song. We're going to read the last entry of the servant song in Isaiah. where throughout this, if I was to try and summarize the song, it would literally be, all is not as it seems. As I've unpacked this, there's two different elements I want to share with you. The first is this: his suffering brings healing. When you see the king suffer, that means you heal. Doesn't make sense. We look at the story and it looks like failure. But when God enters into suffering, that means you enter into life when you put your trust and faith in him. All is not as it seems. The second element when I look at this story is it's the outcast that becomes the king. It's the one who's rejected and despised. The one who's born in Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? It's him who is king. All is not as it seems. I want you to carry that with you this week. When you wake up tomorrow morning as you follow Jesus, all is not as it seems. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to have some words on the screen for people if you may struggle to follow along. There's going to be some key phrases on the screen that hopefully will help you do that. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. This is quite a long piece of scripture. So what I'd love for you to do is if you can follow along by yourself, just sit comfortably, because this is a preach in itself. When we read scripture together, when we do the corporate reading of scripture together, we trust that the Spirit will move and that I don't even need to preach this just yet. You just receive this as we read this. Chapter numbers aren't helpful in this instance. So we'll go Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and then it'll feed into chapter 53 all the way through to verse 12. But I want you to see this as just one chunk, one song, and one poem. Does that sound okay? So can I pray for us before we read this? Come, Holy Spirit. We've literally just sung about you, Lord. We sense you move in this room. We're about to open your word and read and declare about you. So I ask in this moment, Jesus, you will walk this room. We'll have a revelation of who you are this morning. So come, Holy Spirit. Isaiah 52, verse 13 says this: Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What a song. What a poem about a servant that's going to come in glory. All is not as it seems. I want you to look at Isaiah 52, verse 15. And I just want to unpack this idea that where you see suffering, you experience healing. Isaiah 52, verse 15 opens like this. In my translation, it says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." So shall he sprinkle many nations. Once again, what Isaiah does is he reveals this element. It's not just going to be for Israel. This is going to be for the nations. But I just want to hone in on that word, sprinkle. If it's in your Bible and you take notes, just circle it. That is a Hebrew word, nazar. And that comes up a number of times throughout the Old Testament. And to give context of what is being said of the servant here in Isaiah's time, it comes up four times when it's to do with Moses. It comes up in Exodus, twice in Leviticus, and once in Numbers. It comes up four times when it's to do with the priest. And four times in Leviticus 16, it comes up on the Day of Atonement for Aaron when he's atoning for the sins of the people. This word sprinkling comes up again and again. What this actually means, the language that it's used for, is Moses is an intercessor and he stands on behalf of the people. And the language is used as he sprinkles blood, purification water, and oil. And not only does it consecrate the altar, it makes holy the people. And also what it does is it identifies them as set apart. So this sprinkling that the servant is going to do for the people of Israel, for the many nations, is he is going to consecrate them. He is going to make them holy. He is going to set them apart by what he does. This is great news. It's the same as the priest. The priest sprinkles the blood of the sacrificial animal, and whatever he sprinkles, when it's sprinkled on the leper is cleansed. It's all language about cleansing, purification, holiness, wholeness. And so this servant is going to come, and when he sprinkles many nations, he's going to make holy. He's going to cleanse. It's great news. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews sums it up like this. He says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus becomes the priest. The revelation of this servant is going to be Jesus, who comes and operates like the priest that actually that atones for the sins of the people on behalf of them. That simply by faith and belief, you can stand righteous, whole, made holy before the Father. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. It's good news. If you're new here, if you're wrestling with your faith, just hear this. Jesus paid it all. So that means when you put your trust, literally just your trust in your faith to say, I don't get it fully, but I trust Jesus that you stood in the place of the priest. And when I believe in you, I somehow, in the mysticism of my faith, through the power of the Spirit and your representation and sacrifice, actually become the righteousness of Jesus Christ before the Father. Oh my goodness. This is why people give their lives to him. This is not average news. This is good news. And sometimes we serve it with a portion of guilt. It's like, no, this is liberation, guys. That you stand righteous before the Father, before your family, before your work colleagues. I know it doesn't always look like it or feel like it or seem like it, but that's why faith comes in to say, but you tell me that I am made whole because of you. I trust you. But here's where all is not as it seems, because this seems unbelievable. This seems like good news. Jesus stands at the priest, and not to get all grammatical on you, because I flunked English literature at school. All the English literature teachers out there, bless you. You're the best people in the world. You don't want me in your class. I talk too much. Okay? But there's a conjunction just before the sprinkling happens, and it's just two letters. It says, so. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That means that whatever comes before it is the vessel for the sprinkling of the nations. It joins the two sentences together. And if I go up just a couple lines, this is what it says. It says, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. That word marred in my translation literally means disfigured. What you catch a glimpse now is that this servant who we understand to be Jesus is going to be so disfigured that it is through his suffering, his marring, his pain that we are going to be liberated, made whole, consecrated, stand righteous before the Father. That's how it's going to happen. Jesus enters into suffering, into pain, and he is so disfigured that he's unrecognizable as a human so that we can be free. It's a motivation of love for every single person in this world that he enters into a historic moment where he dies a gruesome death. All is not as it seems, because when you see that part of the story, you think, how on earth can this lead to freedom? How on earth can this lead to my liberation when it looks like darkness has won over the light of the world? He enters into humanity. He comes to be with us, and he's put to death, not just any death, a gruesome death. How on earth can that set me free? Well, later on in Hebrews chapter 9, the author sums it up again. This is what he says. He says in verse 13 to 14, for if the blood of goats and bulls, and notice this word, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Not only is Jesus going to be the priest, Jesus is going to enter the sacrificial system once and for all. And he is going to be a divine sacrifice so that all can be freed. Let me put it this way. When God enters suffering, suffering becomes the doorway to eternal life. Why? Because you can't kill God. You can't darken his light. When life enters death, death becomes the doorway to eternity. So we get to literally follow him through death into life. That's the power of the servant that we're reading about. The death could not hold him. It couldn't hold him. That the curse that was on the world, that Satan held over humanity, that the powers and authorities of this world, when Jesus dies on the cross, he makes a mockery of them. That's the power of the servant. So we see suffering and it looks like failure, but all is not as it seems, because life has entered death. That means there is the road to eternity through exactly that. It's a dynamic, powerful, historic moment that changes our lives forever. That means you and I do not need to fear suffering, do not need to fear death. You do not need to be afraid of death when you put your trust in Jesus, because it becomes the doorway to eternity. Thank you, Lord. Do you know how many people are afraid of dying? Who are so trying to preserve this life. And do you know what Paul says? I long to go, but it's better for you that I'm here. Paul had some kahunas, that's all I'm saying. Right? Like he literally says to me, it's better that for you that I'm here, because he recognizes the blessing that he carries. But he's like, I can't wait to be with Jesus. And I'll never forget my mom sharing about Malcolm Woods, one of her best friends who passed away a number of years ago. And he had a debilitating disease. And on his birthday, he stood up and it was a massive moment because he wasn't able to physically function anymore. And he stood up and all he could utter was this, I can't wait to see Jesus. This is a man that hope should have been robbed from him because he's clinging on to everything in this world and he is so excited because he knows death is the doorway to eternity because of the power of his majesty and his Savior. We do not need to fear death anymore because suffering becomes the doorway to eternity. Come on. That's the power of Jesus in our lives. That's the power of Jesus. That's why later on in this, what I just read, Isaiah 53:5, he says one of the most mind-blowing statements to me. He says, with his wounds, we are healed. Because life enters death, light enters suffering, and so it becomes the doorway to healing. All is not as it seems. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, I need to tell you something. My opinion, my view is that life is just not working for you. That you've tried everything, but it's only Jesus that can enter into your pain, your insecurity, your fear, and literally change it from the inside out. It's only Jesus. You've tried many things, but it's only the author of creation that can transform from the inside out death into life. And for those of you who've been following Jesus for a while, can I tell you something? Every morning we wake up, guys, we need to come back to this knowledge that it's not a one-off rescue sometime in a church service or in a small group gathering or whatever your journey was. This is an every morning to say, Jesus, today I'm afraid. Or Jesus, today my pride got the better of me. Or I'm in circumstances that I would never choose. And somewhere along the line, I have to believe that the life you are, that the light you are, can enter into my life today and actually bring peace and power to what's going on. I struggle with that. I don't know if it's a guy thing. I'm looking for affirmation here from the man, right? I struggle to be rescued, right? Everything in me wants to take control, and I'm like, Jesus, don't worry. I got this one today. Lou's like, you are a numpty. Right? That's how I live. I would never verbally say it, but it's how I live sometimes. And I'm like, I've got it today, thank you. And I try and carry my family on my shoulders. I try and carry being a pastor on my shoulders. And Jesus comes to me every morning and he says, you need rescued today, Ryan. I'm like, thanks, but I've got it. And I need to unravel as a young man. I said, young. I'm looking at Gareth Baxter, he's shaking his head at me. Thank you, Lord. I need that every day. I need to unravel before him every day. That's the best place I can be to say, today I need rescued. I need you in my fear. I need you in my insecurity, because you can literally change it from the inside out. You're the only one that can. You're the only one that can. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, especially this Easter week, all is not as it seems. Do not be ashamed of your need for rescue every single day. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Where there is suffering, there is healing. That's how good our God is. That's how powerful our God is. Here's what's interesting. My second question is, how can an outcast be a king? How can the one who's rejected and despised be king? Just to give you some context, 2 Samuel 7, for the people of Israel, this is the moment where God reveals to David that his throne will be forever. It's like, yes, the line of David will continue for eternity. This is the hope of Israel. But then when you read Isaiah and you get to Isaiah 39 and he goes to Hezekiah and he says, Babylon's coming and they're going to take everything. It's like, hold on a minute. Where's the throne? Where's the forever? What about the promise to David? It seems like all hope is lost as they're exiled. And as Gibbo preached 2 weeks ago, Isaiah 40 enters, and it's these profound words from God where he says, comfort, comfort my people. Your hard work is done. I'm liberating you. I'm freeing you. God is returning to his people. And you think this sounds amazing, but you see the depravity of humanity. You see sometimes how insecure, how prideful we can be when Isaiah 40, 27, the people are like, yeah, but you let us go into exile. So where are you? How can we trust you? The people's hearts are hardened to God. And so for the next six chapters, God gives them this response where he says to him, did I not raise Cyrus and Assyria to come and rescue you? Was it my fault that you were exiled, or was it your unfaithfulness? It's this back and forth from God to the people. And then Isaiah 48 comes around. And God says he's doing new things. So you start to build a little bit of hope again. And then what interrupts the story is this one voice in Isaiah 48, verse 16. Isaiah 48, verse 16. It says this, draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. Suddenly this voice interrupts the narrative of like, hold on, there's going to be a spirit-sent servant. And when we go back to Isaiah 11, we see that the root of Jesse, David's father, his line is going to be established. And the spirit of the Lord seven times is pressed on him. The spirit of wisdom. And so what we see here is, hold on, there's one coming. The king is coming in the spirit to rescue the people. So that when you get to Isaiah 52 verse 13, listen to this. Behold, doing a gibbo. Remember that from last week? That's what that word is, capturing your attention. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. What he's saying is the servant is the king. This is the one who is coming, the line of Jesse, the forever throne of 2 Samuel 7. This is him. It brings us back to Isaiah 6, where you see the Lord high and lifted up. This is him. But all is not as it seems. All is not as it seems, because in this song, when you get to chapter 53, what you realize is the entire perspective changes. And for some reason, the author changes from speaking on behalf of God to using just another two-letter word, we. And seven times he says we. Seven times he says we. In verse 2, he says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Again, it comes up again and again. In verse 3, he says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Suddenly now, the perspective is not God speaking, the prophetic speaking on behalf of God. It's suddenly now a people group saying, hold on, the king has come, but we didn't recognize him. All is not as it seems. Because this king, listen to the profoundness of the language in verse 4. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. They saw the suffering and thought, surely that's not the king. Surely not. He was despised, rejected, done away with. Surely that is not the king. I'll never forget hearing a story about a guy called Ronald Reed. Don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. But he's a guy who passed away in his 90s. And when Ronald Reed passed away, they shared his story of his life. He worked at a petrol station in America his whole life. And he also did a part-time job as a janitor. And he wore a jacket that had to be put together by a safety pin. And he had breakfast once a week in his local restaurant. And somebody would always pay for his breakfast because they simply thought he couldn't afford it. And when Ronald Reed passed away, he donated $8 million to a charity in a hospital. And people were like, what? And when they looked at his life, Ronald Reed had invested all of his money so intelligently that they said, this guy could have been the top stockbroker. He could have been an incredible businessman. But he just lived such a humble life that when he ended his life, he didn't want to hold on to his possessions. He wanted to give it to the local hospital. So they built an entire wing at this hospital and named it after him. That's the greatest picture of this servant that comes. Because we look at him and we don't see any majesty. We see him riding in on a donkey and we don't see a triumphant entry. All is not as it seems. I don't want to be a part of the we that doesn't recognize the Savior, that doesn't recognize him in his humility, that he doesn't have a fanfare, that he doesn't demand that people come and worship him. This one just comes to rescue, to save, to lift up. That's who Jesus is. All is not as it seems. I said earlier in John chapter 1, verse 46, when Philip comes to Nathanael, and he says, listen, we found the one, and Nathanael's response to him is this: what good can come from Nazareth? Nazareth was never mentioned in the prophetic. In the Old Testament, there's no talk of Nazareth. So Nathanael kind of makes a point. He's like, why on earth would the king come from a town that's on the outskirts of Israel? Like, what good's going to come from there? It's like a nowhere. Somebody once said to me, it's like Ballygowan. And I was like, shame on you. That is the center of the world, people. But is that not our king? Like, Jesus doesn't, when you see his life, he doesn't just bring the outcast into the center. Jesus literally comes as the outcast. It's the ultimate incarnation. He doesn't just look at the sufferer and say, I feel really sorry for you. He is the sufferer. He doesn't just look at the outcast and say, I'm so sorry, let me bring you into the middle. No, no, no. The God of glory literally becomes an outcast and blows up the middle. There's no more middle. There's no more center. He is the center of the universe. The king of the world becomes an outcast. And if you just look at it, you're looking at it being like, you miss him. You don't see the fanfare. It's completely countercultural, anti-historic. The one who deserves all the glory rides in on a donkey, despised and rejected. His humility is just incredible to me. Incredible to me. This is who our Savior is. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. You see, don't be surprised when you're following Jesus. Don't be surprised that you find yourself relating with the outcast. Not just helping, but actually so becoming. I don't want to incorrectly tell the history of this church, but there was a time when this church was picketed outside because they refused to associate with one or the other. They said, we align with Jesus. And that made you an outcast. Because people want you to take sides. And when you align with Jesus, suddenly you find yourself, I am an outcast now. I am an exile myself. It's the ultimate incarnation from Jesus. Don't be surprised if you find yourself in that position sometimes when in culture you cannot fit between two sides. You find yourself in the center. People trying to pull you left or right and you say, I align with Jesus. He is the center. This is who I follow. All is not as it seems. The story ends with glory. 53 verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. As we close in this today, as we reflect on this, I'm going to invite our band to come up. And I just want you to pull your attention to verse 7 in chapter 53. And I just want us to reflect this morning as we move into Easter week, as rightly so, we draw our attention, our focus, our adoration to Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is the voice of creation. This is the author of all things, that all things were made through him and for him. And yet he stands silent. Why? So that you and I today, when we worship, worship as free people. So that you and I today may receive his Spirit, may pray every day that his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, until the day we see him face to face, and knowing when that day comes, we do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear suffering, because he enters into it and makes the door to eternal life. Hallelujah. So if you're able to, guys, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just every head bowed and eyes closed. I'm just going to take a moment, rightly so, on this morning to say, if you have never given your life to Jesus, if you have never invited him into your pain, into your insecurity, into your fear, just with every eye closed in this room, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that now and respond. If you've never done that, I'll lead you in a prayer. But if you can raise your hand in this moment, as a declaration to say, Jesus, I want that. And I want you to just pray just this simple prayer. Jesus, I trust that you're powerful enough, that you're trustworthy enough, as the Son of God, perfect, without blemish, to enter into the darkness of my life and pierce it with your light, so that I may stand before the Father, righteous, whole, holy, rescued. Thank you, Jesus. And for those of you who follow Jesus for years, months, a long time. Jesus, we thank you for your rescue. We unashamedly acknowledge our need for rescue, our need for you. Thank you for your humility. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your unrelenting love for us. Change us to be people who have no problem being the outcast, to being people who have no problem reaching out for the vulnerable, for the weak, because this is who you are. So give us strength, Lord. Give us strength in our lungs to worship you, and give us a revelation through your Spirit of our freedom and our place in your kingdom. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.